I'm going to guess that most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba. If you don't, real fast, the story goes like this. David was in his palace one day, looked out of his palace, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop. That's how they did it back then. The roof is where you had privacy, unless there was a king's palace that had three stories or something, which there was. He took this beautiful woman, her name was Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her. And it came out that she was pregnant. Her husband was in the army and was off with Joab, who was the commander. And he sent a message to Joab and said, "Send Uriah home." Uriah came home. David was hoping to cover up his sin by Uriah going in, sleeping with his wife, and then it would be his child. But Uriah didn't. He said, "How can I go into my home and with my wife when all of God's army and the people are out in the field in tents?" And so he actually didn't. So David said, "Okay." He wrote a note, gave it to Uriah, and said, "Deliver this to Joab." And the note said, "Put Uriah out in the front of the battle and withdraw from him, where the fighting is the fiercest." And Joab did. And Uriah was killed in battle. And David then took Bathsheba as his wife. That's the story of David and Bathsheba. That's what David did. So he committed adultery and then actually ordered the murder of a man in order to cover up the adultery. Second
Is this
Samuel.
a right thing for David? Or it is a bad thing?
It's a bad thing.
It's a
Bad thing,
Yes.
but God forgive him.
Yes, which is what we're going to talk about today. And then this happens. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. I'll give you just a second if you wanted to turn there. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.' Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Okay, I now want to go to Psalm 51. And in the preface of Psalm 51, or in verse 1 of Psalm 51, it says this, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Okay, so I just read to you the story of Nathan the prophet who went to David and confronted David about his sin. Okay, after that happened, David wrote this psalm. That's what this psalm is about. And so all that background is important for understanding what's going on here. And this psalm is about a right response to sin. It's what God is looking for. And so I'm going to start reading the first four verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And so David's response to his sin is this. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. His response to his sin is acknowledgement of it. Confession. A cry for mercy. A desire for God to remove his sin. So, when you sin, and you do, it's not if you, it's when. When you sin, don't try to hide it. I mean, that's sort of the natural human response, right? It's we want to hide our sin. David is doing the opposite of that. Now, of course, earlier he was trying to hide his sin. That's why he brought Uriah from the battlefield, so that he could hide his sin. But now he's reached the point where I can't hide this. It's got to come out. And of course, Nathan is the guy God used to bring this about. You know, sometimes confrontation is a really good thing. We need it. And most people don't really like confrontation. There are some people who just thrive on it, and they generally don't do it real well because they thrive on it. But most people don't like confrontation, but sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you need to call out the king who just committed adultery and murder and tell him what he did and call it for what it is. And so don't hide your sin. Don't justify your sin. And I am prone to justifying my sin. I am. You can ask my wife. She'll confirm it. And God hates that. A right response to your sin is this: have mercy on me, O God, for I'm a sinner. And when you sin against God. Look at verse 4. He says, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, it's not that David's sin had no effect on Bathsheba. It did. Or on Uriah.
I was thinking he really sinned against Uriah pretty heavy there.
He did. He did. And I'm sure he understands that. That's not what he's trying to say. He's not saying, my sin had no bearing on Uriah or Bathsheba. That's not the issue. It's that while they were certainly involved, Bathsheba and Uriah, ultimately, God is the one David sinned against. You know, Bathsheba and Uriah are creations of God. He made them. He owns them. They're his. And while he did sin against them, ultimately, he's sinning against God when he sins against them. And when you sin against others, you are sinning against God, ultimately. It doesn't mean there are no consequences for people. And ultimately, God is the judge. I mean, when David is going to go and stand before the judgment seat, he is not going to stand before Bathsheba or Uriah. They will not be his judges. God will. And so ultimately, this is something that he has done against God, and he recognizes that. And so when you sin, you may sin against God. You may sin against other people, but ultimately, it's against God. And David here is acknowledging more than just he has sinned. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David is saying here that he was born in sin. This is the Christian doctrine of original sin, or the Christian doctrine of depravity. It's not that you are a good person who sometimes sins. You see, there's a difference between who you are and what you do, in a sense. It's that you're a sinner by nature. David is not just confessing his sins. He's confessing his nature. He's not just acknowledging what he's done. He's acknowledging who he is. God wants that of you. See, it's not enough to just say that you sin. You have to actually realize and confess that apart from Christ, on your own, you have a wicked heart. You're really not good. You're not. See, sin goes deeper than deeds. David did evil deeds. And the evil deeds are evil. But there's something else even deeper that David is acknowledging about himself. I mean, look at your heart for a moment. If you look at your heart, You don't have to answer this out loud, but to yourself, are you selfish? Here's the deal. Selfish deeds flow from a selfish heart. That's where the deeds come from. The heart is the source. Greedy actions come from a greedy heart. Angry outbursts come from an angry heart. An unwillingness to forgive comes from a bitter heart. What I want you to see is that your sins flow out of a sinful heart. The heart produces the deeds. Jesus talked this way, right? When he talked about lust and said, it's not just adultery. If you have a lustful heart, you've committed adultery. And it's not just murder, but if you have an angry heart, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed a murder already. That's where the adultery comes from, a lustful heart. Murder comes from an angry heart. And so this is not just about acknowledging what you have done. This goes deeper. You need to acknowledge who you are. See, apart from Christ, you and I have wicked, selfish hearts. When we sin, what happens is we resort to the old self. And we need to see what our old nature is like and confess it. And we don't like this, because we then have to confess not just the evil that we do, but the evil that we are on our own. You know, it's one thing to say I should not have gone and grabbed the best seat there and I should have saved it for you. It's another thing to say I'm a greedy man. The greed brought about the selfish action. It's one thing to say, you know, I shouldn't have looked at the pornography. It's another thing to say I'm a lustful man. Those are different things. Sometimes we can separate the deed from us in our minds. But in the real world, you can't, because it's you who produced the evil deed. It's the lustful heart that brought about the looking at pornography in the first place. We need to see and acknowledge that our sin runs deep. When you see that, what you then see is your need for God much more clearly, because you see how broken you are. You're not a good person who just slipped up. You're an evil person, and you really need God. If you're a good person who slipped up, maybe I don't need God so bad. I'm not all that bad. But when you actually see your heart, you see you need God. Then we can run to God, not just for God to fix our sins, but for God to fix us. Because that's what we need. We need to be fixed. We are the problem. And this is what David does next, is he runs to God and he's asking God. And we get this series of requests that David makes starting in verse 7. So I'm just going to read starting in verse 7. So keep in mind, David has called on God for mercy. He's acknowledged his sin before God. He's also acknowledged his own evil before God. And now he says this, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is a whole series of requests that David is making. So, verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so the requests include that. He's dealing with his sins. But then it also includes, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's dealing with his heart. He's dealing with his sins. He's dealing with himself, both. Now, most of these requests deal with David as a man and not just with the sins that he has committed. Verses 7 and 8, purge me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Verses 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David wants God to deal with his sins, which are obvious to him now. But David also wants God to deal with his heart. He wants both. David wants to be new. David wants to be clean, whiter than snow. David wants joy again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me hear joy and gladness. David wants God's presence and God's spirit. Sin causes us to lose those things. Sin steals joy. Sin removes the presence of God. Sin messes up the presence of God's Spirit, the sense of God's Spirit in you. His sins, what's happened is his sins, which he's now seeing, have showed him his heart. And he wants God to make him right from the inside. And you do too. You want that. This psalm is the heart cry of a man who wants to be right with God. That's what he wants. Sin makes us wrong with God. It gets us on the wrong side. Sin separates us from our God, Isaiah 59:2. And sin goes as deep as the heart. It's not just stuff you do, it's you. Your old, natural, selfish, sinful heart keeps you from God. It's why the world does not know God. To come to God, he has to cleanse you, because you cannot cleanse yourself. David is not saying, hey, let me cleanse myself. He's calling on God to cleanse him. He's coming to God because God has to make him whiter than snow. He can't make himself whiter than snow. It's kind of like this, you know, we got these rags in the garage, and I'll check the oil with the rags. You know, I'll take a rag and I'll check my oil. And of course, you get this oily, dirty, grimy rag, right? And if I then want to clean my windshield with that rag, it doesn't work, because I have a dirty, oily, grimy rag, and I can't clean things with something that's dirty. Dirty stuff can't clean stuff. And you know, you can't take a dirty, grimy rag and wipe it on a windshield and think you're going to clean it. You got to get a clean rag for that. Now imagine if I wanted to take that dirty rag and I wanted to make that dirty rag clean. The rag cannot make itself clean. Dirt can't cleanse itself. We need something from outside the rag to make the rag clean. So maybe I throw it in the washing machine and throw some bleach in there and, you know, wash it clean and put the bleach on it, and it's, you know, I don't know if it's good as new, but it's good. You can use it now. So this is like you and me. See, we sin because we're sinners deep down. We cannot make ourselves right any more than that rag can cleanse itself. We can't, because we're dirty and grimy and sinful. We need something clean from outside of us to make us clean. We need God to purge us with hyssop. That's how David puts it. We need God to make us whiter than snow. We need God to wash us. We need God to cleanse us. We need God to create in us a clean heart. We need God to renew in us a right spirit. Because we can't just, oh, I'm going to renew my spirit now. That it doesn't work that way. God has to renew your spirit. What you need to be doing is having a heart that recognizes that and runs to God. Instead of thinking you can actually do it yourself, you can't do it yourself. Run to God. He'll renew you. You come to Him with a right heart as best you can. You know, a right response to sin is running to God. This is what David is doing. We need God to do all of this, because if God doesn't do this, you will never be clean. Never, ever. It's not even possible. So here's the thing. God has done this. This is what Jesus is about. Jesus came to make us clean. That's why He came. Jesus came to blot out our transgressions. That's what David's requesting. This is what His blood does. 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, how's it finish? Cleanses us from all sin. And go two verses later, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, there's that word, from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus' blood is about. It's about cleansing you. Jesus' blood is like bleach on sin. Something like that. In Ephesians, Paul says that marriage is like Christ and the church. And then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And what did Christ do when He gave Himself for the church? Ephesians 5, I'll just continue reading. Here's what Paul says. And gave Himself for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's why Christ gave Himself for the church, to cleanse her and wash her and make her clean and blot out her transgressions and make her spotless, without wrinkle or blemish of any sort. Paul is saying that when Jesus gave himself on the cross for the church, he cleansed her. He washed her, he purified her, he made her without spot or wrinkle or blemish. In Psalm 51, that is precisely what David is praying for. He wants God to cleanse him. That's the cross. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but from our perspective, looking back, that's the cross. He wants God to blot out his transgressions. That's in Psalm 51, that's verse 1. That's the cross. He wants God to show him mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. That's the cross. He wants God to wash him. That's the cross. He wants God to make him whiter than snow. That's the cross. He wants a God to create in him a clean heart. That's the cross. He wants God to not cast him away. That's the cross. The cross cleanses you. It purges you. It washes you. It blots out your transgressions. It makes you whiter than snow. And it draws you near to God. What David is asking for is what Jesus did. See, you and I have in Christ all of the stuff David wants in Psalm 51. It's ours in Jesus. What it means is that if you are in Christ, you can acknowledge your sin before God with full confidence that he will cleanse you. He will cleanse you if you will come to him and confess and acknowledge your sin to him. He's already done the work. In Christ, the sin is gone. Gone. It's gone, guys. Your old natural heart may be full of selfish desires, and you may still act on those. And it may be full of evil. But in Christ, you're clean. And we need to see that. You have been washed, and you are without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish in Christ. So, when you sin, go to God and be straight with him and confess it. Admit it. It's not like you're going to fool him. He already knows. You know how we try to hide sin? You can't hide sin from God. It's really kind of a stupid thing when you think about it. Oh, I'm going to hide my sin from God, like as if you can actually do that. You might as well just be straight with him. And when you do, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Through the blood of Christ. For the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then, tell people what he's done. That's what David does in this psalm. So, verses 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Verse 13. Then, okay, all that stuff. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I will teach. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. He's saying, deliver me, and my tongue will sing. Verse 15. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David is saying, Lord, make me clean and make me whole, and I will praise your name and I will tell the world what you've done. That's the idea. He's desperate to be with God. He's desperate to have his sin washed. But he says, do it and I'll tell the world. I'll teach transgressors your ways. He says, Lord, this is verse 16 and 17. You're not looking for sacrifices. Bulls and goats and such. That's verse 16. That sounds like last week's psalm, doesn't it? Psalm 50. Where the sacrifice of God is thanksgiving. He's not looking for your bulls and goats. He doesn't want your ceremonies. He wants your heart. But verse 17, the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God wants your heart. And he wants a certain kind of heart. When there's sin, when a heart sees sin, the proper response is brokenness. A right heart in the presence of sin is a broken heart. You should be brokenhearted over your sin. If you're not, something's wrong. Now, when I say brokenhearted, what I don't mean is you beat yourself over the head with your guilt on and on and on and on. What I mean is that your sin should cause in you a measure of brokenness, sadness, enough that you confess it in faith to Christ, and you bring your sin to the cross. And when you do, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And once you have brought your sin to Jesus, guys, it's done. There may be some things in the world, you know, you may need to go and apologize to somebody or make something right with another person. That may need to happen. But before God, I'm talking about, it's done. There is no more brokenheartedness at that point. The brokenheartedness leads you to bring your sin to God. But once you've done that and you've seen the forgiveness that God gives, the brokenheartedness dissipates. It disappears. Instead, what you have is what David describes, the joy of your salvation. Because your sin has been wiped away. God likes brokenhearted people because they are the people who really confess their sin. People who aren't brokenhearted don't confess sin. I may have told this story before. I remember I was meeting with a man who was not a Christian. We were meeting to go through the Bible, and of course, when you go through the Bible, you very quickly come across the concept of sin. It starts in Genesis 3. And it's everywhere in the Bible, from Genesis 3 all the way through into Revelation. And you have to deal with it. It's everywhere. And at some point, I remember this man saying, he was actually angry. And he said, sin, sin, sin. That's all you Christians ever talk about. And the scripture really hit a nerve with him. He didn't want to acknowledge his sin. His heart was not broken. He was not contrite. And because of that heart, we had to stop meeting. We just couldn't continue. If you won't be broken over your sin, if you won't confess it, you won't know God. That's actually something you got to do to know God. Someone who thinks he has no sin doesn't need God. At least he thinks he doesn't need God. That kind of person is like a Pharisee who thinks he's okay. But when you honestly come to Christ with your sin, he cleanses you by his blood, and you belong to him. You know, as Paul puts Christ and the church, husband and wife, you're, in a sense, you're married to him. But you got to be pure to marry Jesus, which is why you got to deal with the sin. And so the cross does what David prays for. Today we're going to close by celebrating the cross in communion. And I've asked David to lead us in our time of communion today. So I'm going to turn it over to him.